we open up our scriptures today and look into Acts chapter 2. It is the Pentecost text. It is where all of this comes from and what we celebrate today. And so hear it once more as we lift it up. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It reads this way. It says, "Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?' And then we get to hear of all the different places they're coming from: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of parts of Libya among us belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They're just filled with new wine.'" Well, friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Pentecost. Now, we raise up that name as if it's ours. Pentecost, in fact, was a Jewish festival, a festival of harvest, 50 days after Passover. And so, a day when people would come from all over, faithful Jews would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival, to enjoy the harvest feast, to give thanks for God's faithfulness. And it seems so often like this is what God does. God takes something that was and has been going for a while and then reconfigures it and begins it anew. And so when Jesus shows up and they're celebrating Passover, well, then he becomes the Passover lamb. And through his crucifixion and resurrection, there's new life and new beginnings. And so Passover is transformed into something very new. Now we have Pentecost, a Jewish tradition, a Jewish feast, but God is doing something new here at Pentecost. The Spirit shows up in a new way, an unexpected, powerful way, looking like tongues of fire, and they are speaking in tongues they've never known before. Now, how many of you grew up in any sort of Pentecostal tradition? None. Oh, there was one. All right, one. It's okay, Paul. You can raise your hand. It's all right. But proves my point. In Presbyterian circles, we're not very familiar with Pentecostal traditions. Pentecostal traditions, you might imagine, has something to do with this whole Pentecost day, this Holy Spirit moment, these tongues of fire and speaking in languages. Well, in fact, the Pentecostal movement gets started in the 19th century in the midst of a revival and spirit movements and people speaking in languages and tongues. It's pretty powerful stuff. And if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church in a service, it seems a little different than what we do. Okay, so some of you have been, all right? You know, it involves a lot more movements and arms and hands and sometimes bodies moving and dancing. And, well, I remember one new member joining us at church a while back. This was in Colorado years ago, and they'd been shopping around, checking different churches, and had gone to the Pentecostal church in town and had never really experienced that before. And people were speaking in tongues, and there were people slain in the spirit, which means they're falling down and they're writhing. It's all just another part of our tradition, but one we're not very familiar with. And this person was not very familiar with it at all. And And you could see the fear in his eyes. Like, I don't know what was going on there, but I got out of there as fast as I could. Oh, man, it was weird. My. It might seem weird, but it's a part of the Christian faith and tradition. It's just one of our brothers and sisters in faith in the Pentecostal movement. But I know, in my limited experience in the Presbyterian tradition, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. I've got a good Catholic friend who sort of chides me. He says, I don't think you guys are really all that Trinitarian. You talk about God and Jesus a lot, but not so much about the Spirit. So I want to talk about the Spirit today. I want to help us understand a little bit of what do we mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's not Casper the ghost, right? Anybody remember Casper? I mean, he's a nice enough guy, a friendly ghost. We appreciate that, but it's not that sort of thing. What is the Holy Spirit all about? Well, I want to hold up three titles for the Holy Spirit. And these aren't exhaustive, but at least it's trying to just encapsulate some different ways that we understand what is the Holy Spirit. What does it do? How do we interact with it? What's its purpose? And I'll say it sometimes, speaking to the Holy Spirit, because there's a sense that the Holy Spirit is not he or she. It's the Spirit. And sometimes referred to in Scripture as he. Sometimes it's more gender-neutral language in the translations. It's just a little amorphous that way. But it's the Spirit. So we'll have some mystery, and it's okay. But I want to raise up three titles today for the Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit as counselor, coach, and, I know this is clunky, contributor. Now, it really should be gift giver, but that doesn't have another C. I need the alliteration. So, contributor. Work with me, all right? So Holy Spirit is what? Counselor, coach, contributor. All right, remember that. We're going to keep coming back to it. Kind of help us, alliterations help us learn and catch and hold on to things. So first, the Holy Spirit is counselor. There was a time when Jesus is with his disciples, and there's no talk about the Spirit at this point. Jesus is trying to begin help his disciples understand he's leaving soon. The crucifixion is coming. And he tells them this in John 16. He says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. When we talk about the advocate here, there's another word for the Spirit. The translation is clunky. It's because when you deal with one language to another, sometimes you don't have good parallels. So the advocate is one way of speaking of it. The Greek word is paraclete. And it means, more literally, one who comes alongside to help. And so an advocate is one way to think about it, a counselor, an ally, a friend, supporter. I mean, there's lots of different ways we could think about describing it. I want to raise up the counselor aspect. If any of you have ever gone to counseling, you know a good counselor is somebody who deals honestly with you. A bad counselor is somebody who just tells you what you want to hear, right? That's not helpful. To go to a counselor seeking to sort of make a change in life, to find new direction, and to have the counselor just tell you all is well and who you are and what you're up to, doesn't get you anywhere. A good counselor is somebody who can say, as they examine life and hear what's going on in you, can begin to pinpoint what are the real issues. You may think it's here, and the counselor saying, no, you're just hiding it. It's here. A good counselor tells you the truth so that there can be change and growth and new beginnings. And so I think of the Holy Spirit as a counselor in that regard, bringing truth into my life when sometimes I don't want to face it, getting to convict me of moments and issues that I want to push to the side and say, oh, no, that's not really me. And the Spirit says, I've been around for a while, Eric. I know that's you. And you need to face it. See, we don't get to grow and to move more and more into the likeness of Christ without facing the junk and the sin that is in our history that we keep trying to hide and not deal with. So we need the counselor. We need the counselor to be honest and forthright and to just help us understand it. The counselor, sometimes we might think of the Spirit moving in a way that's like our conscience. You know, the little devil and angel on our shoulders sort of images of cartoons and such, right? Our conscience, that sort of feeling inside when we're about to do something and there's that little squirminess going, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. Have you ever had that experience? Wow, nobody. That's amazing. Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Honesty, people. Honesty. Yeah. We've all experienced it, right? There's that internal struggle. The Spirit is at work. The counselor is saying, I know you're thinking about this. Honestly, I don't think that's your best path. I think you need to consider this route instead. And here's the thing about counselors. Counselors don't force you to do anything. Counselors suggest. Counselors advise. Counselors can lay out a possibility and a path and say, I think you should take this. Go this road. But we have to make the decision to go along with it or not, to take that advice, to heed that road or not. And we can always say no. That's the gentleness of the counselor. But the counselor is always there. And part of the challenge in faith for us is noticing, is paying attention to those moments. So often we sort of skip past them, but they're there more than we know, I think, if we would pay attention and say, all right, Spirit, I could feel you there. I know you're tugging. The Spirit is counselor. Now, I think of the Spirit also as coach, right? We have counselor and coach. Because as we go along this journey of faith, we're learning all the time. We talk about it sometimes in theological language as sanctification. We've been redeemed, saved by grace, and now there's this whole journey ahead of us of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ. But that's quite a journey, and it takes some coaching along the way to get there. And I know the coach image is a little dicey sometimes to work with. I had a basketball coach in high school who I didn't like very much. He was a coach sort of like a man named Bobby Knight. Anybody remember him? He coached for the University of Indiana. He wore red a lot because that's their, you know, school color and all. But he also wore red a lot right here because he was a hothead. He was a loud, angry coach. He was a yeller. He was overtly hostile to his players and the referees especially, right? So much so that, you know, you throw a chair at them every once in a while. That's not the kind of coach I want to bring up here. That's a bad coach in my mind. Coach I'm thinking of is more the type that looks at each of us and knows our fullest potential, knows what we've been created to be and become, and knows we're not there yet, and that it's this long process, and so the coach is patient and gentle, and the coach is an encourager. I've coached my kids' teams over the years, and I can tell you, I've tried the angry coach model, and I didn't like it. It turns out neither did they, right? But when you go with the encouraging coach model, the one that praises when good play happens and builds up and helps them to start over again when they've made mistakes and encourages along the way, that's a coach that we want to listen to. And we need the coach, friends. We can ignore the coach. We can ignore the Spirit speaking and trying to guide us, but without it, I don't think we make the journey very far. Over the last many years, we do an annual backpacking trip in Colorado. And for many years, it was a trip with just some of the men of the church. And then over time, it sort of morphed into dads and sons. And there was one particular trip that we were going on, and there were several dads bringing their sons along, and one young man came along, but his dad couldn't go. And so we said, you know what, that's all right. We'll all be dad for for him, all right, and he can come along. And so we were making our way to that lake up in the high country in the Collegiate Peaks area in Colorado. And it meant starting on the other side of a pass at about 9,000 feet and making your way up to a pass at about 11,500 and then back down into the bowl there for the lake. So it's not just an easy day hike. It's going to take a little bit. Now, I didn't know that this young gentleman coming along, we'll just call him Mark for anonymity's sake, that he really hadn't done any backpacking ever. Nor was he really all that fit for the hike. But he had, roughly 40 pounds on his back, and as did the rest of us, and we need to make our way up this pass and down to enjoy this amazing scene to camp at that night. And we're making our way up, and we're about an hour into this, and everybody's hot and sweaty, and, there's still a long ways to go, but we're all trudging along, and he starts to fade. Mark is slowing down and stopping more often than everybody else. And who's going to keep him going? All the other dads are dealing with their sons, keeping them going. So it falls to me. All right. Come on, Mark. You can do it. Oh, I'm tired. I know. We're all tired. We can do it. And that's how it went for the next 6 hours. Up, 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 up to the pass. Several hours behind everybody else, who at some point I just said, it's okay. We'll make it. You guys go ahead. Set up camp. We'll be there. And I could have gone bad coach. I could have gone into angry mode and been kicking him up the path and berating him for his sissiness and being such a weakling. And why couldn't he be stronger? And why, I've had those kind of moments. I've heard those kind of moments. They're not motivating. What he needed was a good coach. He needed somebody to say, I know you're tired. I know this is hard. We're going to do this together. You're not on your own. I'll even carry some for you. Take some of your pack. Make the load lighter. That's the Holy Spirit as coach. Comes alongside and walks with us on the uphill journey of faith. It's not an easy road, friends. Let's just be honest. To be more and more like Christ takes work. It takes faithfulness and obedience in the long haul. And there are many times, I know for myself, I've just thought, oh, I don't know. Oh, can I just quit? And the coach comes alongside and says, no, we've come too far. We've got to keep going. There's a great destination ahead. You don't want to miss it. And man, when we got to that pass, okay, it took a lot longer than I thought, but we got to that pass. And he is up there marveling at it and going, oh, wow, I'm so glad we made it. Yeah, it's worth the journey. And the coach, the Spirit of God, is going with us step by step, friends, and is always there. It's just a question if we notice. Coach's Spirit is counselor, coach, and what was the third one? Contributor. I know that's a harder one to remember. That's awkward. I get it. Contributor. We see it here in the Pentecost moment, right, in the story. The Galileans, that's another way of saying the country bumpkins, right? When they say, aren't these the Galileans? These are sort of the uneducated guys from the north. How is it they know all these languages all of a sudden? Well, the Spirit is giving them out. The Spirit is a great gift giver. And throughout the rest of the New Testament letters, Paul especially brings this out and describes to us the gifts of the Spirit. And again, in Reformed tradition, we haven't talked a lot about this. In the Pentecostal tradition, this is kind of center stage. When you talk about giving gifts of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and healings and miracles and stuff, we sort of downplay that. But I believe the Spirit still gives gifts. It's still generous to every one of us in faith who says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And the Spirit says, awesome. Here's a gift. Now use it. See, they didn't give the gifts to the Galileans for them to say, well, aren't I amazing? I know French now. Oui, oui. No, they were given so that others around them could hear the good news. So the gifts are always given to build up the church, to spread the good news, to share what God is up to. And it's still true today. Now, there are a lot of different ways to talk about the gifts. What are all the gifts? And there are different lists that go in the New Testament in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. I don't want to get bogged down too much in the specifics of the gifts, but to recognize Scripture tells us a gift is given to every one of us. Maybe more than one gift. And part of the journey of faith, that uphill climb, is discovering what are the gifts I've been given. Now, I know I have not been given the gift of administration. All right? I'm not that orderly, not that detailed. I'm okay. I've not been given the gift of healing or speaking in tongues. If I have, it really hasn't happened yet, all right? And I'm okay with that. But I know other places where I see people's gifts rise up. I have a good friend who I think he's been given the gift of encouragement. And maybe you've never thought of that as a spiritual gift, but the way he uses it, it absolutely is. He just knows when you need a word of encouragement. He knows. He'll do it through cards most often. He'll send a note in the mail. It'll show up, and you'll go, oh, I wasn't expecting this. Who's this from? Oh, it's got great words, it's encouraging, always affirming you, building you up. It's the way he uses that gift. It's powerful. Each of you has been given gifts. The question is, how will you use them? We have VBS coming in a week. VBS to me is one of the quintessential moments when the gifts of the Spirit come out. Because here is an event taking place for a week, and if the only people who stepped into it, who helped, had one gift, say if the only people who did it were given the gift of teaching, wow, we'd have great lessons. That's good. Important. Absolutely. But we might kill somebody with the snacks, okay? I mean, if they don't have any gifts in hospitality, and creativity, and food, oh boy, we could be in real trouble. It takes all these different gifts to come together for it to be successful. VBS is one of those ways that it just shines and you see all the different gifts that come out. Today we celebrate a 10-year anniversary of being in this building. And thinking about that anniversary and such, I was in the library this week looking at some of our archives and pictures of our beginnings. 1954, the church began with a seminary student coming out and sort of polling the neighborhood and saying, I think a church needs to start here. And Wildwood began. In 1957, the first building was completed. And Florence, you were there. I saw your picture in those archives. You don't look a day older. Maybe. No, it was amazing. It's amazing to see and to think when the church began there, all the different gifts that had to come out, all the different ways that people had to give of themselves to make it happen. That's how God works. That's the Spirit's giving gifts broad and wide so that the church would rise up and people would hear the good news. And that's what took place 10, 12 years ago. It got us to this point. Imagine if there was, you know, the people involved in this project, if nobody had the gift of administration, detail-oriented types, the building wouldn't even be standing practically, right? It could be chaos. But they did. Imagine over the last 10 years that folks with gifts of music, creativity, and the arts weren't taking place. Our worship would be drab, quiet, and cold. But instead, you're here, and you celebrate, and you share with us, and it's powerful. Oh, wow. We've been given gifts, friends, and the challenge for each of us is to determine, to explore, what are those gifts, and how does God want me to use them for the glory of the church? Building up the good news. Seniors. You're not seniors anymore. I get it. You're graduates. Dun, dun, dun. Off you go. All right? I hope you hear most of all today about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as what? Counselor, coach, contributor. I hope you hear that because the reality is, as you go into this next season of life, the Holy Spirit is is the best thing you've got going. That you don't go into this next season alone. You go with God. God is with you. God is, in fact, in you as you go. You have a counselor to come alongside you when you have choices to make. And you've been making choices for a long time now. You're young adults. But you've always had mom or dad or someone of influence there with you to sort of bounce the ideas and to test it out. But in college and beyond and all over places of service, there's a lot more of those choices you make on your own. But the Spirit is there if you want to listen. The Spirit's there for you to ask advice and to say, Lord, what should I do with this? You know, when you've kind of narrowed down after the first or second or third major and are really figuring it out now, that might be a great time to say, Counselor, Holy Spirit, guide me in this one. Is this who you're calling me to be? Is this the gifts you've given me? You have a coach who is there to come alongside and to pick you up when you've made the bad decision, when you've found yourself in a place you couldn't imagine. The Holy Spirit's there as the coach to pick you back up and say, I know you stumbled. It's okay. We all do. I want to help you get up that mountain. Let's do it together. Friends, the Holy Spirit is there as the contributor, the gift giver. You have been showered with gifts and possibilities. The question is, how will you use them for God's purposes? You can ignore the gifts. You can ignore the coach. You can ignore the counselor. Again, the Holy Spirit does not overwhelm us. But the Holy Spirit is always there, coming alongside, gently nudging. Will we listen? Will we pay attention? That's the difference. It began at Pentecost, friends. And it continues as we walk out these doors day by day. Gracious God, we are grateful we get to celebrate the birth of the church nearly 2,000 years since. Wow. Lord, we cannot imagine how it all happened, but you knew it and saw it unfold. Lord, we're grateful that the counselor, the coach, the contributor, the Spirit, your Spirit, is within us. We're grateful, O Lord, that you don't leave us on our own, but instead you come alongside us. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to pay attention to those moments, and those nudgings. Help us to hear the still small voice speak day by day, O Lord, so that we would continue faithfully in your footsteps, we ask in Jesus' name.